Been looking together at the particular Lord's Days dealing with God and his plan of redemption and all around the theme of our confidence that we belong to the living God. And tonight, we continue looking at that first part of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of the heavens and the earth. And Lord's Day 10 continues those thoughts about God as Father, but now as God as Father over all creation and providentially in control of all things. And I'd like us to read together the answers to questions 27 and 28, page 17. And then we're going to turn to Job chapter 38 tonight. So question 27 is this: what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And let's read together from God's word, Job chapter 38. You'll find it on page 611. If you know the story of Job, Job was a man who lived a long time ago. Some think he was perhaps a contemporary of Abraham, but he was a God-fearer, and he had this rare combination of being successful in life and business, and at the same time being a pious man of faith and obedience, of trust in God, and a deep relationship with God. There was this challenge that Satan made about Job, and basically in chapter 1, Satan said to God, well, the only reason that Job is true to you and devoted to you is because you blessed him so much. You've given him children and all kinds of oxen and all kinds of houses and barns and everything else. And if you took all that away, you know, he wouldn't follow you anymore. He'd stop loving you and stop fearing you. And so God allowed Satan to take those things from him, other than basically take everything but his life away. And even that, his life came close to being taken away. At the beginning in Job 1, you know, his faith is very much intact. It's very strong in his response to all of these terrible troubles. I mean, everything taken from him. At the end of chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That changes, though, as he deals with his losses and his troubles and his suffering, physical, emotional, spiritual suffering of a very high level. And in his debates with his friends and his struggles with God, he really wonders what God is doing. And he deals with bitterness, complaints, discontentment against his friends who think that God is just punishing him because he's a bad person. Basically, if you're good, God would reward you. You obviously haven't been good because God's taken everything away from you, so you must have been bad, so you just repent. And Job, throughout the chapters leading up to chapter 38, finally comes to the conviction that the only person he finally needs to actually talk to is God himself. And so he asks God to meet with him, to have an audience with God. He wants to go to the source, and he wants to confront God. There's definitely a sinful part to Job's struggle. I think the Bible encourages us to struggle with God, to lament, to bring our complaints and our honest struggles. And Job does that. He goes beyond what is faithful, but he does bring to God his concerns and the struggles of his heart. What happens with Job in chapter 38 and following is instructive for our own hearts, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, coming to grips with the mystery of his providence in our lives. So let's read together from Job chapter 38. We could read, all the way to 42, but that would be a little too much this evening. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel?" And it's not like Job's made an appointment with God, and God said, "I got time, at noon tomorrow." It's not like that. All of a sudden, God says, "I'm gonna grant you an audience." But it's a pretty strong response. Out of the whirlwind, out of the storm. "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop'? Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths for its home, to its home? Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is so great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolts, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens and clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?" I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we look not just at those verses, but also at Job's response, both in chapters 40 and chapter 42. My brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I just want to look at two points. First of all, God confronting Job. And then secondly, Job repenting. Well, first of all, God confronting Job. Job thought that this was going to be about him granted an audience with God, and that he would be able to confront God. And God turns it totally on its head and says, instead of you asking questions and me responding to your demands, I'm going to ask you the questions, and then you answer me, even though you really are not going to be able to answer me, because there is no answer that you could possibly give. He speaks out of the whirlwind, out of the storm, peppers him with questions from something that Job, by virtue of his sight and his senses, could at least understand and see. He's seen this evidence of God, much as Psalm 19 describes the heavens shouting out the glory of God, and proclaiming God's glory. And he asks him all sorts of questions that he knows Job, who is one of the wisest men, has no answers for. He shows him by these questions, by this challenge to Job's bitterness and anger, just how much he really is a creature and God is the creator, and how Job needs to remember that. He knows that Job intends to lecture him on how unfair his suffering is, how the God of such promises and providence really shouldn't be ordering things in this way. Without knowing the end of the book of Job, we might wonder what God is going to do in the end. We might wonder if God's going to reach out of that whirlwind and crush Job, because it seems like that's where this is going. His language is challenging, it's stern. Ultimately, though, we're going to see it's not to crush Job, but to save Job. Look at some of the examples. He talks, for example, in verses 4 through 7, of the creation of the world. Where were you? Were you there when the world was created? He describes in verse 6 like an architect or a builder designing a building with its foundations and its cornerstone. Were you there when the morning stars, when they were created and they shouted and they sang for joy, and the angels, the Son of Man, the sons of God shouted for joy in verse 7. They noticed it. Where were you? Were you there? Can you talk about that? Can you describe how the world was formed and designed and built? There's this organization called Evolution 2.0, and the founder, Perry Marshall, has made an offer of a prize. $5 million, so here's your chance if you're ambitious. $5 million to somebody who can crack the genetic code, who can explain the origin of DNA, the origin of life itself. $5 million. And it's an unassailable question, isn't it? To determine by means of mathematics or physics or scientific investigation in some way to discover where life came from. We find the more that we discover about the world, the more we find we don't understand about the world. And there's a lot of things that Job didn't know back then that we know now, and yet there's still so much we don't know. And one thing that we cannot explain is outside of the scriptures and outside of God himself is the origin of life. It's the same kind of foolishness that God sternly asks Job about. Where were you? Were you there? You're here to instruct me, to confront me, to complain. But how about your knowledge and your wisdom? Are you in a position to lecture me and challenge me on my providence in your life? And what's going on in terms of your suffering? Does that make sense? How about the sea, verses 8 through 11, the idea of, it's wonderful poetry, really. It's like the sea as a little baby bursting forth from the womb, this powerful newborn baby. I made the cloud its garments, verse 9, and thick darkness its swaddling blood. And then it's like a rambunctious toddler, and he has to set limits for it, like a gate at the top of the stairs, because toddlers just go everywhere, and they don't know what's good for them. And the sea is like that. I set limits for the sea so it wouldn't devastate the land and just wipe out mankind. Did you do this? Were you there when I did that? Have you commanded the morning, verse 12? Have you produced just one morning? Not every single morning in the history of the world, but just one. The light that dispels the darkness. The darkness as a metaphor here for the time when the wicked come out to do wickedness, their wicked deeds, because it's covered under the cloak of darkness, a time before artificial light, electricity. Can you produce one morning to stop that darkness and that wickedness, to put an end to it in the morning? Who are you, Job? Do you think you're the creator? Do you think you're on an equal standing with me and my wisdom and my knowledge? No, you're the creature. He talks in verses 16 through 19 about the springs of the sea and also about the realm of the dead, what happens after death. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Do you understand these things? You understand what happens after your life ends? Do you get that? Are you in control of that? Tell me if you know all this. Verse 18. How about the extent of the earth? Where is the way, verse 19, to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. And Job, of course, had no understanding of the greatness of the earth. We have more understanding of the size of the earth, the shape of the earth, and everything else. But, you know, the universe is still a great mystery to the greatest of scientists. And all the pictures we've taken, all the calculations we've made, we still don't understand how large the universe. Certainly don't understand the purpose for the universe, why it's here. Notice what's missing? Any answer from Job so far. He's come to speak a lot. I mean, he's been saving up. You know when you have a conversation with somebody, you've been waiting for an audience, and you've got a complaint or you've got an argument, a debate, and you've been waiting for months and years and years, and it's really important to you, and you're ready to speak? Well, Job hasn't said anything yet. He's been waiting for this, to just explain to God how wrong he's been and how this does not make sense. There's a holy kind of taunting in God's voice here, isn't there? There's a sternness. There's a complaint against Job's attitude. And it's almost like God is helping Job. He's just pressing on. He doesn't give space even for Job to try and answer, because he knows that any response would be futile. It doesn't make any sense. It would be pathetic. There's no answer that a creature can make to God's questions and God's challenges. Like I said, it's a holy kind of taunting. There are times. There are many times where God, you know, responds to us with just compassion, just mercy. And especially in our need and our weaknesses, he comes. And he's a father. He's a shepherd. He's wonderfully patient with our shortcomings. There's also times in our lives where he comes down and he's sterner. And we need to be put in our place. We need to be reminded that he's the creator and we're the creature. And that's good for us too. He's become presumptuous in his attitude towards God. Were you there? You think you're wiser than me. You think that your plan for your life makes more sense than my plan. You think you're omniscient in terms of knowing what's going to happen better than I know. We need to be put in our place sometimes. He talks about the source of rain and snow in verses 22 and following, snow and hail. Somebody wrote, describes heaven as a place where meteorological phenomena are stored, ready to be released by God when he desires. Hail is used as a weapon a number of times in the Bible, cast out from heaven upon his enemy, like Egypt, like the Canaanite kings in Joshua 10, where God defeats the enemy by means of a huge hailstorm that killed more than the Israelite army did. Lights, winds, thunderstorm, other themes, other parts of God's powerful creation coming from the mind of God, coming from the glorious, beautiful, powerful design of God, all evidence from God to Job. I was the one who was there. I did all these things. And not just that I created all these things like those who believe in a deist God. You know, I just set nature in motion. But as a God who is intimately involved with creation, even now. I love verses 34 through 35. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? It's like, can you call for your dog and your dog comes? Can you do that with the clouds, the lightnings? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Can you call to them like that? In all these verses, God confronts Job with the reality of his unbelief, his complaints, his bitterness, his anger, and does what Job needs to have done to him. He speaks to Job in the way that Job needs to hear right now. Well, secondly, Job repents, because in the passages to follow, Job 40 and Job 42, Job does respond. And his complaints are all gone. His bitterness is gone. For example, in chapter 40, the Lord answered Job, invites him now to respond. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He rebukes God, let him answer it. And Job is done with that. He's convinced by the word of God. He's listened and has changed him. How much we need to listen to God's word, to allow it by his spirit to change us, to humble us, to move us towards obedience, to give us the strength and power to understand, you know, God's goodness and to see him as he really is. And Job says, I can't do it. I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Chapter 40, verse 2. Once I have spoken, and I was planning to speak an awful lot more, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Good decision, Job. Job wanted to put God in his place. Instead, God puts Job in his place. Something's still missing, though, that we don't get till chapter 42. What's that? I know that you can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That's clear from everything that God has been saying. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? I've uttered what I did not understand, things that are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Here's my answer. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This came before, if you know the end of the story, this came before all of his riches were restored to him. And he had more kids and a family and houses, and he had more riches after this than before. That happened before. What was what's the final result of God's sternness and God's rebuke in our lives is that we repent. And that's part of God's goodness too. That's part of his love for us. He brings us away from anger and away from bitterness. And away from trying to create our own way through life. And the way that we believe will be the way of happiness and joy and satisfaction. He'll stop us. And he'll say, how do you know those things? How do you know what's best for you? How do you know how I'm going to use you? How do you know what's in the mind of God? Were you there at creation? I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. His eyes have been opened. Have you ever found yourself yelling at creation? You know, wondering if the weather's against you. Things don't work out. You have vacation plans or whatever. The weather seems, you know, it's not working out according to your plans. You ever find yourself yelling against your body that your body is just not working well? It's not working like it used to. Found yourself complaining about things like that. This is God's providence, God's sovereignty. It's in his hands. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He's wise. He loves you. And yet we grumble. We yell at creation. We yell at our circumstances. We yell at God for the people he put into our lives. We start to feel that the world is against us. People don't care about us. No one appreciates us. We feel like the world is fighting against us. And God himself is fighting against us. So we sometimes will cry out, God, what are you doing to me? Why is this happening? Why would you bring these kind of circumstances? Why does it seem like your plan doesn't make any sense to me? It's out of control. I mean, is life just chance and fate? Is it karma? Have I done something, enough bad things, that it's coming back to you know, haunt me? Like I said, we feel that we're omniscient. We get into a bad place where we feel like we know the best end from the beginning. Like God says, all things work together for those who love God, those who are called according to his purposes. But we say, well, yeah, but how things work out for good, I have an idea for how that will work out good, and it's, my life's not going that way. We might feel that we have a right to doubt God. Look what you're doing, it makes no sense. We feel like we have the right to be angry with God. Are you really that interested in loving me? We feel like we have the right to sin against God. If you're going to be like that, does it really matter that I continue this pathway, this perseverance to holiness and obedience? Are you really that holy and righteous that you care so much? The reason why God is so stern with Job is that there's great danger. There's extreme danger found in complaints of bitterness and anger and rejection of God, where we feel ourselves superior to God. And we find that we have a better view of things, a holier view of things than God does. What's the right way to approach God in suffering? Well, it's where Job finally gets. He gets silent. He starts to wait upon God and listens to God more than speaking and complaining and grumbling. And in submission, which Job finally does get to. There's nothing here to deny honest questioning of God, okay? We find that in other parts of Scripture. So compare Scripture with Scripture. Here's something where God needs to rebuke Job, but there's other times where God just listens. And he just listens to struggles and honest confessions of doubt and complaints and everything else. But the ultimate goal is never that we just say to God, here's what we need. Here's if you bring these things the way that I want them to be, here's when I will be happy. Why can't you just do that? There are issues like that in the raising of our children, in difficult relationships at work or in the home, struggling through a disease of some kind. The ultimate goal that we're submissive and silent before God, waiting upon him, listening to him, knowing that we are dependent upon him, knowing that he's going to break us down in order to use us. The devil's challenge about Job was, he fears you because he's got so much stuff and he's got a great family. That's why he fears you. If you take that away, he won't love you anymore. He won't fear you. He won't follow you. Was it just for the reward? What's our conclusion? Well, Job did question a lot. If you've had the idea that Job is just this great patient man, you got to read more about the book of Job. He demanded an audience with God. He was bitter. He was angry. He challenged God too strongly. You've got to answer me. But Job never turned disobedient. Never abandoned God. He continued to speak to God. He didn't fall into his wife's, you know, trap, word of temptation in his ear. Curse God and die. He stands finally silent before God, even before his prosperity is restored. He's a man of integrity to the end. And he grows. He grows in many different ways through his suffering and through his trials. In all of this, we see a redeeming God, a God who's determined, yes, to hurt his son in the sense that we need to be hurt, we need to be disciplined, we need to be challenged. He uses some pretty strong words to Job. He'll do that in our lives in different ways as well, where he will show us the foolishness of our ways. And, you know, you've got to go to God and cheer him on for that. You've got to thank him for that, praise him for that. You know, whatever he's planning to do in your life, all of it is a pursuit of the heart of God, of Job. Not to destroy Job, but to heal him. to heal him of his bitterness and anger, and to replace it with devotion and trust. Some of my favorite lines from Handel's Messiah is when one of the soloists sings from Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Well, Job has for many years now already seen the living God. He wanted an audience with God, and through the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Job has been ushered into the presence of God and has an audience with him and has seen him and seen and understands now that God was never in it to destroy him and to hurt him, but to bless, to sanctify him. May that be true of each one of us here this evening as well. Let's pray. Lord, we would pray tonight that we would be able to be, based on our knowledge of your creation and providence, that we would be able to be patient when things go against us. Dear Father, that we would be thankful when things go well. That for the future, that we might have good confidence in you, our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from your love. That all creatures are so completely in your hand that without your will, they can neither move nor be moved. Heavenly Father, that all things come to us not by chance, but from your fatherly hand. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.